Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you declared over your Son that this is my beloved Son. Your voice came from the clouds and the heavens. The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and it was known that he was your Son by oath. Not just by blood, by oath. Your spoken oath, he is your Son. So, Father, I ask that you open up the realm of the oath over everyone here and everyone listening. That they would be able to hear what you say and see what you are doing in their identity. We invite the living letters to come in this morning and bring revelation to the Word and the frequency of the Word. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same in the beginning was with God. And you sent your Son to dwell with us in the flesh. May we be witnesses of your Son. We thank you and bless Bride Ministries for what they are doing. We thank you for Dan and Christian and everyone associated that has heard your call to do your work on the earth. We thank you that they have been placed a seed of faith that said yes. We honor and cherish our time together and our time with you. May the frequencies stop that are not of you. Selah. In Yeshua's name, amen. Dan has been speaking on firm foundations from Ezra chapter 6, verse 3. How many of you were here at 9 o'clock? Awesome. So this is all fresh. Yes. Ezra chapter 6, verse 3 says this. In the first year of Cyrus the king made a decree, the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be built, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 60 cubits. When I woke up this morning and I started to mentally be in the place that I was supposed to be in to speak, I kept hearing Ezra 6:5, and I was sure, because I've heard all of Dan's messages on the firm foundation, I'm sure that it was Ezra 6:5 that he had to say, that he's used as the foundation. But in the hotel, there was not good internet, so I couldn't look it up to confirm. And I, in prayer, I nudged Dan, hey, Dan, it's Ezra 6:5, right? No, it's Ezra 6, Todd. It's Ezra 6:3. But Todd, it's okay, go for it. Today is really going to be about a lot of Ezra 6:5. So the firm foundation of the temple continues in the decree given to Cyrus with this. Ezra 6:5 says this, and also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which at Jerusalem and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem. Everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. The firm foundation of the temple is the rock. We know this. He is the chief cornerstone. The temple is us individually and us collectively. There is a temple that is also Bride Ministries. They are also components of the temple, which are also us. And in Ezra 6:5, those components of gold and silver are you. Gold speaks of royalty, and silver is redemption. So you are the redeemed royalty in the house that Satan and Babylon have taken away and removed, and God is restoring. This is a process taking place. The reason that I opened up with this spoken oath is this. It is not by your doing that you are the gold and silver in the temple. It is not by your doing that you are the components of the temple. It is not by your doing that you are the temple. It is by his declaration. So when John the Baptist baptized Yeshua, the heavens opened up. And there was the voice coming from Father, saying, "This is my son." What he was really declaring is, "This is my great high priest that I have sent to you." How do I know that? Because Hebrews 7 through 10 describe this. He is not a priest of the bloodline of the Levites. He is a priest by spoken oath from Father. When you continue to go on with Hebrews, Hebrews 7 begins that, and it keeps going on talking about Yeshua as the great high priest. We then get to Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 then is saying, this is why you now are the priests that can come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? Because of the spoken oath. So the reason for the realm of the oath is your identity is his declaration. It bypasses every other qualification that you think might be needed. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't read enough. I haven't given enough. I'm definitely not holy enough. Guess what? Nobody is. That's why we have to have that declared on us. So in worship, I was thinking about showing me your glory. Coming from Exodus 33. Moses is crying out, and this is after the golden calf. Think about this. He's sent after 40 years in the wilderness, go speak to Pharaoh and deliver my people. That was a challenge enough for him because he didn't feel qualified at all. He just spent 40 years just hanging out by himself, and now he's supposed to deliver this great people that the promises are toward, and to go against supposedly God on earth, Pharaoh, in this major principality. Who's Moses? He gave everything up. So now Moses sees the hands of God and he does this. And immediately thereafter, the people reject God. That's the context of Moses asking, show me your glory. I think in a way, Moses saying, help. Help restore hope in me. Help restore my faith. You said you did it. You did it. But then look what they did. How is anything going to work unless you give them the ability to be obedient? How is anything going to work to see your face unless you actually make a way where there is no way? That's why he said, show me your glory. Is it possible? Because at that point in time, no man could see God's face and live. It says it right there in Exodus 33 as well. But yet it's said of Moses, even in that chapter, he saw the face of God. You know what I think happened? Moses saw the face of Yeshua. Moses saw the face of the Melchizedek high priest, and he had revelation of how it was possible. So I'm in worship and I'm seeing this. And he said, this is the same thing of Revelation 19. So when God said, all right, I'm going to show you my glory, but this is how it's going to happen. You're going to see my goodness pass before you. It's like the king showing all of his abilities and all of his kingdom. You're going to hear a proclamation of my name. Then I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and then I will show up. Revelation 19 is very similar. At the last trump, beginning the proclamation, there is an understanding amongst all saints, true and righteous are his judgments. Then his name is proclaimed, the word of God, the one who comes in righteous, true and righteous and faithful is he. And then he comes in his glory. It's the same thing. And I'm seeing this, I'm like, oh, Father, I'm still not worthy. Father has been tolerant of us for ages. He is so patient. He is so patient. Son has been burdened on the cross with everyone's indiscretion. He is so loving. And Spirit typically does not stand up for himself because he gives glory to the Son. I said, Holy Spirit, I repent for having you also tolerate my indiscretions, my unholiness, because you as God have sanctified my temple and I desecrate it all the time. So therefore, the realm of the oath, he declares over me that I am righteous. And that's what he did with Abraham. Abraham said yes. He was imputed, credited with righteousness. That is the topic today, so we're going to dive right in. And the weight of his holiness has begun. What does holy mean?
Set apart.
When you think about a judge sits higher than the rest of the courtroom, and there's like a bench around and maybe some kind of gap. What is he? He's set apart. How much more so is our heavenly judge set apart? So imagine in the heavens us approaching a judge like that. And he asked us to sit with him in that place, set apart. That's where we're going with righteousness. So the firm foundation today that we are going to speak about is righteousness. And I started off by talking about judges because that's often how we think about righteousness. He is righteous. Oh, he's like a judge and he judges. And righteousness is the judgment of everybody else in the world and the enemy, etc. But that is not the case. Most uses of righteousness, which is 753 times throughout Genesis to Revelation. So it's a very, very important word to understand. Is righteousness of self. Righteousness of priesthood. That's why the spoken oath. The spoken oath is for priests. What's a priest? A priest is someone who ministers before God, someone who can relate to God, someone who connects with God. When you pray, what are you? You are a priest. When you worship, what are you? You are a priest. That's all that means. Forget all the things that the church has taught you. You are a priest. If you pray, if you worship, if you read, if you meditate on him, you are a priest. That's why the whole kingdom of Israel were priests before God. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, I think. How much more so, with the spoken oath of that great high priest now in place, are we a kingdom of priests? That's all that means. Righteousness is often affiliated with priesthood, but it's a self-evaluation. There's several different words in the scriptures. In Hebrew, I'm just going to write one, is the root word, and I'm going to spell this in an English kind of manner. Zadik. Or Zadik, you see that a lot. There's six different types of uses of this root word. That's what righteous is in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it looks kind of like this. And the reason I'm putting this down is because often when we read, we don't understand that righteous or justice is actually the same word. So the pillars of his throne is justice and judgment. Translated, it's actually righteousness and judgment. So Greek comes from this word, diakouos. So there's lots of different variations of that word too. There's like six. And it just so happens, that's really interesting, six and six. What is righteousness? The commandments, 12 tribes, 12 apostles. Stay on this side. This is the blessings. These six tribes describe the blessings. These six sides describe the curses. That's the word. The word of God is in your heart and mind. That is actually how we get righteous, by appearing or according to the word. I don't know who said that. Someone just said that. My spirit started to stir. So, righteousness is a priestly function, because this is what it really means. Every thought, every action, every word, I am judging according to the word of God of my own. Because the word of God is written on my heart and on my mind. So therefore, when I speak, and words are formulating in my head and coming out of my mouth with power from my tongue, is it righteous? Does it line up with the word of God? Or is it unrighteous? When Paul said, take every thought captive, he was saying, every thought in your mind that's coming in and swirling around, how does it line up with the word of God? Is it righteous or is it unrighteous? This is how we do testing. We test our thoughts by, does it line up with the word of God? Ooh, that's of the enemy. Ooh, that's of my flesh. Oh, that's the world kind of got into my thinking. So I'm judging righteous or unrighteous. Same thing with my actions. That's what righteousness means. In fact, this is the definition right from the Strong's. This is righteousness. Observing divine laws. That's his commandments written into our hearts and mind. Innocent. Faultless. Used of him whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. And who therefore needs no rectification in the heart or life. Who is this describing? Not me. Let me read this again. Who therefore needs no rectification in the heart, or needs no rectification in... There's only one. So therefore, in order for us to be righteous, we need his righteousness, which only comes not through our thoughts, because no one has that, not through our words, because no one can control that to that degree, not by our actions. It has to come by oath. So it was imputed to Abraham righteousness. Why is that so important? You cannot go before a holy, perfect God unless you are holy and perfect. I am. Are you? Do you believe it? If you do, therefore, come boldly before the throne of grace. If you don't believe it, you can't come boldly. So he's encouraging us. I've given you righteousness. In fact, I have three witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about three witnesses. The Father said, I'm not going to remember their sins anymore. The Son says, I've offered my sacrifice to sanctify them as righteous and holy, and I sit. Therefore, signifying that the sacrifice is done. And Holy Spirit says the same thing. In fact, Holy Spirit does not come to reprove you of sin. He actually comes to reprove you of what? Righteousness. He's reminding you by oath, you're perfect. It's the only way. So, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. So that you know that I'm not making this up. In one verse, I had someone in between services say, Todd, you were saying a whole bunch of things. How do I know that it's in Scripture? So, if I did, I would continue to speak and teach until next Sunday. Not stopping. Because there's so much that bride has built on a foundation of truth, of truth, of truth, of truth. And when you start building a house, let's say you have this truth and this truth and this truth and this truth. Now all of a sudden, I can put that truth on. Then what happens? Oh, wow, I can put this one and this one on. But I can't put this piece of truth and this piece of truth and this plank of truth until you have these other four truths understood. So I encourage you all, anything that I say, go search it out. Go search it out and test. Go search it out and test. Ephesians 4:24 says this, and that you put on the new man. How many here are new men? How many here have passed from death to life? Okay then. How many of you have entered into the kingdom of God? So, which after God is created in, you are created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh my goodness. There you go. Everything I said was right, I think. So, if that's the case, this has to do with priesthood. So we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Let's talk about thrones, and then I want to give you some garments and talk about garments of priesthood. Because this is foundational. Judging your mind, your thoughts, judging your words, and judging your actions. Not everybody then, even though you're all holy and righteous, not everybody is on the same place of their journey of righteousness. It is up to you to be who you are. It is not an excuse. Oh, Todd said I was holy. That's why Paul said, so then should you sin? God forbid. No, it's up to you to walk out who you are. I'm just helping you with who you are, and now we're going to talk about how to get there. First, the importance of this. Psalm 110. This is really interesting. We're going to dive a little bit, just do a quick overview on the priesthood of where Christ was. So Psalm 110 says, and I'm going to say this in the Hebrew so there's a little bit of understanding. Yahuwah said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies my your footstool. Which means, Father said to Son, sit on this particular throne. If he said, Son, sit on this throne, that means at some point in time he was not occupying that throne. Otherwise, he'd already be there. Right? What throne is this? Psalm 110 continues to go on and say, it is the throne of the Melchizedek priesthood. He did not sit on the priesthood until this time. Why did Satan think he was so glorious and could ascend above to a throne that Satan didn't assume? Because that throne was this, and it wasn't occupied. So Satan wanted to occupy this throne. Why would he think he could do that? Because Yeshua, even in the heavens, pre-Adamically, was not in his full glory. One of the revelations that I had with my spirit at that time is I was crying out for Yeshua to show himself, like Moses in Exodus 33. Show us your glory and this will be over. Then everybody will know that Satan is a liar and a thief and destroyer and an imposter. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time yet, and I didn't understand. I didn't understand that he had to come as a man and pour out his soul as an offering in order for all of us to get back to that place that he wanted us to be. So he did not sit on that throne yet. It was unoccupied. Father sat on the throne. There was a throne on his right hand that was vacant. And at some point in time, someone was going to occupy it. And Satan said, I'm going to do it. I'm the glorious one. See, he thought he was more glorious than Yeshua because Yeshua was withholding his glory. Even then. So Yeshua comes, pours out his soul. And if they would have known, they would not have crucified him. Because then, what did Yeshua do? He became the sacrifice so that he could be the high priest, so that he could sit on the throne, and not only for him to be declared that, but now he could send forth his spirit to declare over all these priests that they were more glorious than Satan. It wasn't just Yeshua overtook Satan in what Satan thought he could have. It's that Yeshua brought all of us with him to be elevated over him, Satan. If they would have known. So Psalm 110 says this. Todd, you're making this stuff up. Verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of his strength. This is after he declares and says, you are going to sit at my right hand. This is what I'm going to do first. I'm going to send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Whose strength? Yeshua's strength. What does rod mean? Rod is another word in the Hebrew for tribe. He is going to send a tribe of people out of Zion to show off his strength. Who's that? A tribe of priests, a tribe of righteous priests, a tribe of holy priests that have been washed in the high priest's blood. Verse 6 says, and he shall judge. Verse 5 talks about him ruling over nations and kings. So this particular throne that wasn't occupied until 2,000 years ago, is great high priest, judge, ruler. Now you understand how much Satan wanted that throne. He occupies this, but he hasn't revealed that directly onto the earth yet. Or has he? Do you know how he has? Through you. Wow. So not only am I telling you that you're righteous as Christ, you are holy like Christ, but you are supposed to represent his throne of judgment, his throne of ruling, and his throne of righteousness into the earth. See, you have access to judge the kingdom of darkness by your righteousness in your position right now. That's why you have the power and authority to do this, because he has qualified you as righteous. So now that you're righteous, you can call out anything that's unrighteous. You can't call things out that are unrighteous if you're unrighteous, because then Satan's going to come to Father and say, hey, who put them above me? Because they're also unrighteous. So if anybody's going down, then we all go down. But Yeshua says, by oath, I have sent my spirit to declare over you that you are righteous. Therefore, you are above the unrighteous, and you can declare to the unrighteous that you are judged. So Holy Spirit is sent to reprove the world of sin, those that don't believe him. Reprove those who Yeshua left, and he says, don't worry, I'm going just for a time, and Holy Spirit's going to come to tell you you're righteous. And Holy Spirit has come to reprove Satan that he's been judged. You have your position because you are a priest. You are a righteous priest. So you have access to the throne that he sits on. One of the greatest things that I have in my understanding that he has provided for me is the weight of his throne. Weight is another word for honor. Weight is another word for honor and glory. The kabod. So the kabod of the throne is a place of judgment and righteousness and ruling. So I often think, Father, when? He said, you can't go forth yet in that until Revelation 19. Because when you do in that authority, it's over. And I need my people to learn how to rule and how to judge and how to be priests. And when everybody is ready, Dan has said this over and over again lately, this is not about individuals. This is about a collective body. When the body is ready to sit on the throne, which is to the throne to the right of the Son. Psalm 45, check this out. Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is known as a wedding psalm. Ooh. So Psalm 45 talks about sitting on a throne, verse 6. Your throne, O God, groom, is forever and ever the scepter of righteousness of your kingdom. So the groom's throne is the same as the great high priest, which is the same as the great judge, which is the same as the great ruler. That's the throne that Satan wanted. He wanted to be judge, he wanted to be ruler, he wanted to be priest forever, and he wanted to be your husband. Mm-hmm. So when we act in unrighteousness, it is Satan trying to get us off the throne and acting out from a place of power what Yeshua has placed in us, and having his throne, which is very low, in unrighteousness associated with us. by being our judge and our priest and our ruler and our husband. That's what he wanted to usurp. Psalm 45 says this about us. So I told you that Yeshua sits on his throne now in this place. And he's so loving and patient because the next phase of his plan is to get us ready to be, I don't even understand this still. I just walk in it by faith, to have us be his equals. I went through several weeks of weeping and mourning from Father's perspective, seeing the state of the bride not worthy for the incredible majesty, beauty, and glory of the Son. And I was begging him for hope, very similar to Moses. Show me your glory. Give me some hope. And he's going to do this. Why do I say that? Because the bride has made herself worthy. It's not that you're doing righteousness on your own. It's now you've walked in so much faith, you know who you are. And you're just receiving his righteousness through you. Like it's like a flowing river. It's like overriding anything in your flesh. Everything that comes out of my mouth, everything that's in my mind, everything that I'm doing, I'm just doing it in awe and love of him. And we're doing this together. Then Psalm 45 verse 9 says this, King's daughters are amongst the honorable women. Upon your right hand did stand the queen in gold. That throne isn't occupied yet because that throne requires a marriage, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is Revelation 19. This is the power of righteousness and why we should be who we already are. So now, some tools. Righteousness. What are some of the righteous components, I'll kind of say it that way, that are in the Word of God regarding us? How does he declare righteousness to us? Shout it out. What do you got? Righteousness in the Scriptures spoken of you. All right, let's start. Garments of, does anybody have a garment of righteousness? One person, two people. Okay, good. This is why I think I'm going to pray at the end and hand out things. Garments. That makes sense, right? Okay, so garments of righteousness. Just to show you this real quick, Revelation 19 says that the saints are clothed in linen garments of righteousness. Okay, so that's good. Thank you, Cody, who was here in the first service. Anybody else got something? Whoa, who said tree? How did that come to you? Yes, a tree of righteousness. Does everybody agree that that's in Scripture?
Yes.
Okay, Isaiah 61, Psalm 1, yes, okay, great. Okay, we got two. What else?
The
what? The turban. Oh, that's interesting. I'm going to put that here as part of your garment. Whoop. Breastplate. Hey. Come on. Breastplate. Breastplate of righteousness. Rivers of righteousness. Is that in Scripture? Maybe. I don't know that one. It's possible. Rivers of life, for sure. How about a crown? Is that in Scripture?
Yes.
Oh, crown of righteousness. Okay. Scepter of righteousness.
Fruit.
Fruits of there's okay, so now we're rolling. So let's stop because we do have to stop at some point in time, but you guys are getting the picture of this. Yes, 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 yes. Now, if I think about overall these things, garments. We are clothed with linen garments. It's very interesting that it says linen. If you go back to Exodus 28 and all the descriptions of the components of the priestly garments, they were in linen. And turban made of linen. The breastplate and the outer part of the breastplate, linen. The breastplate itself, yes, was around gold, but it was woven on a fabric of linen. So the priest had linen all over the place. Now, there are some very healing properties with linen, and there's frequencies given off with linen. I'm not going to get into that. But my point is, it's very priestly. Linen is very priestly. Turn to John chapter 20. Remember, Yeshua took the throne, the priestly throne. John chapter 20, with the empty tomb, verse 7. And the napkin that was laid about his head. Turban, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Yeshua was buried in linen as the priest. So I'm going to do something here. I'm going to say, here he is. Here's us. I was going to say, we. Nah. Here is the proper description. Yes. So we get garments of righteousness. Well, he had garments of righteousness with the linen as a priest. Right? Let's do breastplate next. Breastplate. Breastplate obviously is very priestly. Isaiah 59:17 describes him saying, and there was no man that could mediate between God and men. So he came and he placed on the breastplate of righteousness. So the mediation between God and men was a breastplate. It was priestly. Ephesians 6 says we are supposed to put on breastplates of righteousness. So we are priests serving the great high priest. We're priests serving the great high priest. And what throne does he sit on? The throne of judgment. The throne of priesthood. The throne of rulership. The throne as the groom. So we have the ability to come before him to seek judgment, to seek righteousness, to seek ruling of the nations as priests wearing our breastplate. Tree.
I didn't do this first year, so I'm going to do it now.
One of the things that I would like in the new tabernacle, Cody, please put this request in for me. I would like two really large whiteboards.
Granted.
Thank you. Granted. So the tree of righteousness. Tree of righteousness is in Genesis in the beginning, and it's in Revelation at the end. Just like marriage is in the beginning, marriage is at the end. Family is in the beginning, family is in the end. Priesthood is in the beginning because Adam and Eve walked with God, and priesthood is at the end. See, it's all the plan of God, all the same. It's all part of the whole message. So the tree of life, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. They're kicked out of their priesthood, and now they're away from the tree of life. The tree of life was in the Holy of Holies amongst all of the other trees. So now the flaming angels with the swords protecting from the tree of life. No access to it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Does that mean he's the tree of life? Yes. So they didn't have access to him that way anymore. He was withdrawn in glory. So it says that we are trees of righteousness. So trees placed in the garden. And in Ezekiel, it describes the trees of nations. Trees represent nations, so priesthood is associated with ruling over nations, which makes sense because he rules over the kings and the nations from the place of being the tree of life on the throne, which means if we're trees of righteousness, we rule over nations as well. And he is the Melchizedek, king of righteousness, so he's the king of the trees. Follow all that. Yes. So the king of righteousness is a king priest. We just described that between Psalm 110 and Psalm 45. We are trees of righteousness, which means we are priestly trees. And if you think about the different trees that we all are producing fruits of righteousness, these are offerings of priesthood to the great high priest. See how all of this is now connected? When you start reading scripture, you're like, oh my goodness, it's all over the place. This is what happens to me. Every time I read scripture, I'm getting revelation because the building blocks keep coming and coming and coming and coming because all the foundational blocks are there, the second level blocks are there, the third level blocks are there, and it's just flying at me. And I'm doing my best I can to try to describe what I'm seeing right now. Why did I even turn this around? Yes, I did. Yes, I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I wanted to make this really big for you guys so you can see this. This is the tabernacle in the wilderness. A tabernacle in the wilderness. There was a door right here. First thing that happened in the door, when you passed through the door, this is where the tabernacle of the wilderness is. You had... guess what this border was made out of? Linen. Wow. This whole thing was a priest. What's Zion? A priest. This is like Zion. Make a shadow of what's in the heavens. So you had a door. First thing that you get right here. This is an altar. That was for, they called it burnt offerings, is what I get in the King James. But that offering is for thanksgiving and praise. Enter through his gates with thanksgiving and his courts, which is this, with praise. It's the first thing we do. There's order to priesthood. Then what happens? You now have entrance from death outside to life. Old man, new man. Next thing. There's a place, a basin for washings. What are washings? Baptisms. So our first commandment, hey, go get baptized. Why? Because you are now a priest. Why was John the Baptist baptizing everybody? He was baptizing everybody as priests. Why did he baptize Yeshua? He was baptizing him as the true Levitical high priest to fulfill the Levitical priesthood. So now, we got this other piece right here, and I'm doing a much better job this time, with another door right here. You now can enter in, but not everybody who's out here in the court, enter through his gate with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Not everybody here comes into the holy place, which has the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And here is where I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to mess that up. That's where the candlestick is. Flame of fire, absolutely. So you got the altar of incense, and you got the showbread. And some other things, but that's basically what's going on. Then, you had one more door. Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant was considered to be the face of God. That is where his glory dwelt, amongst the people. The reason that he established it this way is because he's so holy, so glorious, so righteous, that if his glory and holiness and righteousness would touch anyone that he didn't qualify as righteous, they would die. Peter gets filled with Holy Spirit. His temple is filled with righteousness and holiness. Ananias and Sapphira come to him. They lie. Boom, they drop dead. You realize why it's now not time for him to glorify us and to be glorified within us to that level of degree? It's not just that everyone would drop dead. All of creation would melt and come asunder. Yes. What happens when he comes and shows up? Creation flees. It comes undone. That's how holy he is. Do you understand now the importance even more so when he says you are holy, you can come before that element of me. So this is what he tells us now as priests. I will now talk from back here and come forward. I said door on purpose. This is actually a veil. It's actually a veil. It's actually a veil. What were the veils made out of? Linen. This whole thing is just priesthood, priesthood, priesthood. Righteous, righteous, righteous. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This particular veil was called the way. Why? I know your ways. You have begun the way. The early Christians were called the way, because they had just entered into a priesthood relationship with God, and now they could walk with God. That was unheard of. So now you get to go and offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, glorious and holy to him. You get to participate in the doctrine of baptisms, plural. You are part of the way. Now you come right here. This was considered the heart of Israel that stood before, remember I said this was his face? Before his face. And before his face is what? Mercy and truth. This veil was known as truth. See, the closer you get to him, the more truth, emeth, the spirit of truth, resides in you and manifests in you. The more you see his face. This is why Moses spoke to Yah face to face. When Miriam and Aaron, his siblings, said to God, why are you using Moses? We're priests also. In fact, Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was a prophet. Why do you speak to Moses like this and not us? And he said, I do speak to you, but Moses is different. He is the meekest on the earth, and therefore I speak to him face to face. Why was Moses so meek? Because he understood by oath, Exodus chapter 33, by oath you can see my glory, not by your own works, but by faith. And Moses received, imputed upon him righteousness as a priest. So if this is God's glory, and this is the great high priest now seated on the throne over the mercy seat, that also means the tree of life is there. Guess what this veil meant? Life. Yeshua is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, the veil, which is my flesh. So now we get trees of righteousness. And we get to hang out with the tree of life again. Lastly, crown. Yeshua has been given a crown. In fact, he's been given many crowns. Why does he have many crowns? Because he rules over all the nations. And he also is ruling over all kingdoms and all realms and all ages. So he wears many crowns. Crown of righteousness for us, 2 Timothy. I'm going to close with this and then pray. I went through years where I really related to Paul. And I think many in Bride can do this too. You guys are going to relate to me in this. When I got, and I shared this a little bit with the marriage intensive the past 3 days. When I got saved, I got baptized in fire. I didn't even know what tongues were. I didn't know what prophecy was. I didn't even know what visions were. And it all happened to me all at once. Boom. The set situation was my wife, who we were dating at the time, but we were going toward marriage, had an immigration issue. She's Brazilian, and she applied for her business green card. And when she went back down to Brazil to the U.S. consulate, they said, nope, you can't. We're not approving your business green card to be permanent. You are stuck in Brazil. And I did everything out of my own righteousness to get her back. I was not saved at the time. Everything out of my own righteousness. All of my thoughts, all of my connections, all of my words, all of my actions in my own righteousness, I could not get her back. So this is back when they had payphones. Do you know what a payphone is? No, I didn't think you did. You had to put a, you don't even know, maybe not want to know what a quarter is. You had to like put a quarter in a slot, and then you dial up. And then I was calling, operator, connect me to Brazil, please. I did this on a payphone to the consulate, American consulate in Brazil. And I talked to the head of the consulate who denied Eliani. And she said, this is the head of the consulate, you will never see her on American soil again as long as I'm in charge. At that point in time in my life, for the first time, I knew I was not in control. My righteousness was no good. I had always thought my righteousness was good enough. And I go home and I drop to my knees. Eliane is stuck in Brazil, and I'm in prayer, and I remember this. I don't know why God has etched this. It's so clear to me. This was my prayer. God, I don't know who you are. I am not in control. If you're God, you can have my life. That's it. That was on a Wednesday. I know exactly what day it was. It was on a Wednesday. The following Sunday, there's this huge, we lived in Long Island at the time, And there's this huge church in Long Island that we never went to. We didn't really go to church. We weren't Christians. And I just felt compelled to attend. This church sat about 4,000 people per service. 3 to 4 services on Sunday. Services on Wednesday. Services on Friday. I didn't even know what kind of church that was. The churches that I went to were small and boring, and that's why I didn't go. I went because I liked the girls in the youth group. That was about it. So I feel compelled to go to this church the following Sunday after that Wednesday. I didn't know anybody. I'm seated in the audience. Preacher's up there on the platform preaching. And all of a sudden, I start walking down the middle of the aisle, right up to the platform. I've never seen this, so I didn't have a model to say, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. I was like led right down the middle aisle in front of all 4,000 people. I was the only one. He's still preaching back and forth. I put my hands up right in front of him and start praying. I've never seen that model before. Now all of a sudden, tears are coming down my eyes. My nose is running. I don't know if things were coming out of my mouth, but like everything's happening here. And I'm praying out loud, and he just keeps preaching. And then all of a sudden, different words are coming out of my mouth, and I didn't even know what that was. And I start speaking and speaking. It's getting louder and louder, and all of a sudden, Yeshua, boom, shows up in fine linen right in front of me. So all of this happened right away, and then I started to ask, okay, so what just happened? By oath, he said, Todd, this is who you are. I have made you an apostolic priest to the nations. You do not know have a model of who it is, but over the course of time, this will manifest. The crown of glory has been bestowed upon us and is waiting for us to take place. And the reason that I'm sharing this with you, that whole story, is because in my life, I've really wrestled with this crown. If you turn to Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talks about this crown. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, it's like Paul's last words. Paul is in prison. Paul had some squabbles with some of his friends that he discipled and mentored. He had preached the gospel to all of Asia Minor, Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica, Colossae, on and on and on. And he said, all of Asia has left me, Timothy. So after that experience and all the things that I've gone through in my life, I've been kicked out of churches. Kicked, you're too crazy. I don't know what you're talking about. We definitely don't speak in tongues. We definitely don't do miracles. We definitely don't raise people from the dead. We definitely don't cast out demons. So I just said, you know what? All of Asia has left me. I'm out of here. And I withdrew. It's the exact same thing that I did pre-Adamically. I withdrew because of what I saw in the bride. Because I loved the groom so much that it hurt to see a bride not worthy. And it's not because the bride is not worthy. The bride doesn't know she's worthy. That's the problem. So I struggle with this crown that he's talking about because I know what crown it is. It's the crown of the queen. We read this in Psalm 45, verse 9. The queen has a throne. And Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The translation really is not which the Lord, but Adonai. Adonai is a very affectionate term for Yeshua. The righteous judge. See, this is very priestly. This is a priestly king-queen marriage. And he shall give me that crown of righteousness at that day. Paul didn't have it. He knew it was a day to come. He was kind of losing hope. Not only in what he saw in the bride, but also that his life was coming to an end and he wasn't living in the era that the queen would be seated at the right hand of the king. So he said, not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. This is why Yeshua tells the church of Ephesus in Revelation, please, 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 please return to your first love. I don't know why. It could just be the disciplined nature in me. I do know that that's how he has built me, even in the spirit realm. But my first love still burns in me. The same situation that happened that day, it still burns. But now I, through wisdom, try to connect different pieces at the right time, like a builder. So with this crown, Yeshua has been given many crowns. But for us, we don't get our crown until we wed. That's why the Whore of Babylon is trying to take position on that queenly throne that is vacant right now. The bride will make herself ready when she starts acting more like the queen and of the throne she is worthy of. That's righteousness. Righteousness is doing that which is right according to the commandments of God. It's very foundational. It is foundational to your priesthood. It is the beginning of the way. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your Son's people. And I thank you for the people whom your Spirit dwells in. And I release garments of righteousness for all who think they have never placed it on, for all who might have lost theirs, for all that have had their garments torn, and for all that have had their garments defiled by the enemy. So by oath, in the realm of the oath, I hear the Spirit saying to every human spirit, I give you a garment of righteousness and remind you that you are righteous. By the realm of the oath, Father, I hear the tree of life calling out, saying, my river has gone forth from my throne, connecting my nutrients, my water supply, my soil with your tree. And if you are with me, if you have begun the way, if you have been justified by the blood of God, your tree is on my river, and therefore it is righteous by oath. So, Father, I speak this oath to all trees that have been ungodly pruned. All trees that it seems like you've been chopped down to the trunk. All trees that have had storm upon storm upon storm upon it, where it seems like you don't have any leaves and you definitely don't have any fruit. All trees who the enemy has connected his river of muck to the roots. You have given us a new and living hope. So I declare by oath that they are trees of righteousness, and that life now starts to burst forth through them, through the root systems, through the trunk, through the branches, through the leaves, and bearing fruit. Father, we ask for exponentially fast-growing trees of righteousness, for the time is now. And Yeshua, Holy Great One, you invite us to enter in to the holy place with the breastplate of righteousness. So I offer blessed breastplates of righteousness for those that have been lost, those that have been broken, those that have been stolen. Father, I also ask by the power of the living stones and the coals of fire that the gemstones would be restored and replaced so that their ephods are complete, resonating the light frequency and the sound frequencies off their breastplate, that they would stand before your glory, and every time that they turn, that voices, many voices and rivers of life would come forth, and the rainbow around your throne would be shown to their entire environment because of the living stones in their breastplate. All of that be restored supernaturally now in Yeshua's name. I send forth the angels of the priesthood to go and find those things that are lost and expeditedly bring them back. I call forth the beacon of your priesthood to be sung. And may all things be restored in righteousness, your garments, your priesthood, and your trees. Join me now and sing the beacon call of the groom. We bless you, King. In Yeshua's name, you are dismissed. Amen.